one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who eats at the feast of the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. First said, 'I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to the master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' Sir, the servant said, 'What you order has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'"
Thank you, Philip, and thank you, Bill. I feel like you're expecting a Scottish accent at this point, but we'll do the best we can. Let's open our time in God's Word with prayer. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word, and we pray now that you would capture our undivided attention, that you would take our minds off of the things that are outside, and we would think of things that are of heaven. That you would take our minds off of the cares and the concerns of this life so that we can think about something very important this morning. Help us to see that life with you is far more important than our microscopic concerns of this world. As we think about the nature of salvation and about heaven itself, we pray that you would help us to examine our hearts, and we pray that we would see ourselves as we truly are, and that in turn we would trust entirely on Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen. I am thoroughly convinced that one of the best things about being a Christian is the assurance that we have that we will go to heaven. And though this life is filled with strife and temptations and hardships and oftentimes empty promises and oftentimes very sad disappointments and losses, those who put their hope in Christ can take a great comfort knowing that we will go to heaven when we die. And our hope isn't just pie in the sky, but rather we have a steady assurance that we will enjoy God forever, knowing Him as we experience untold blessings, basking in His glory forever. That's the hope that we have. And it can be a great encouragement in this life, both in the mundane, everyday details of the day-to-day, and in those points of crisis when we actually need that desperate hope. And yet, you might think that Christians today don't believe in heaven, because we often don't talk about heaven, do we? I mean, it doesn't really come up in everyday conversation. In fact, most people only are prompted to talk about heaven when we think about our own mortality. And when we do talk about heaven, it's often just as a form of sentimental anesthetic. You know, heaven is something that we talk about to dull the pain when we face a loved one dying. So when someone dies, we say, "Well, I'm sure Uncle Fred is looking down at us now from heaven, isn't he? I mean, I'm just sure he's just enjoying a harp and he's got wings and he's on a cloud." You know, it's a bit sentimental, isn't it? And in the wider culture, when people talk about heaven, they tend to make all sorts of false assumptions about the nature of heaven. And that's certainly true in the culture that we live in. Because despite the fact that many people in our culture have rejected God, they have no interest in a relationship with Him, they've never invested any thinking about into their own eternal destiny, many people still hold tightly to a sentimental and kind of disconnected assumption that heaven awaits everybody when they die. It's just kind of the next step in line, you know. I live my life, I have my kids, I maybe don't have my kids, I do my job, I retire, I die, I go to heaven. You know, it's just a direct connection. But it's kind of disconnected from the reality of the way that we live. And that's probably why a lot of people don't give heaven a second thought in this life. Because they assume that heaven's just the place where everybody who's pretty good enough goes. So why bother thinking about it now? We can think about heaven when we get there. Well, this morning, as we think about what actually does happen to us when we die, rather than being appeased with sentimental words or lazy assumptions, we're going to listen to Jesus, who teaches us about heaven in Luke chapter 14. And we should listen. Because Jesus is the expert on heaven, because that's where He came from and it's where He is right now. And so if anyone knows anything about heaven, it's Jesus. And so this morning we're going to spend some time in Luke chapter 14 where Jesus tells this parable about heaven, about who gets in and about who doesn't. We're going to start at verse 16, where Jesus says this. A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." In this parable, Jesus tells a story about a great banquet which is hosted by a very generous man. And of course, in understanding the meaning of the parable, the great banquet represents heaven. And banquets do represent all the blessings of life, don't they? I mean, at a banquet, you see friends, you have great food, you have abundance, you have satisfaction. And of course, all those things will be there in heaven. Friends and food and abundance and soul satisfaction. And the generous host represents God, because He's the one who hosts heaven. And the first thing that we can see from this parable is that the host carefully prepared the banquet and invited his guests once the banquet was ready. And if you've ever been to a posh banquet, you know that posh banquets aren't just thrown together at the last minute. You don't just go, I think I'll throw a posh banquet tonight, do you? I mean, it's self-evident, isn't it? I mean, you just look at your average wedding reception. How long does it take for an average wedding reception to be prepared? Ladies, how long? The men don't know at all. They just kind of carry along, don't they? It takes about a year, doesn't it? Because you've got to pick the caterer, and you've got to plan the menu, and you've got to pick out the table settings, and you've got to deal with the in-laws, and you've got to hire the band, and you've got to send out the invites, and you've got to do about 1,000 other things. Because the nature of a big, posh party is that they require careful planning. And in the same way, God carefully prepared for and planned out our salvation. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says that God chose us in Christ from before the foundation of the world. That means that before time even began, God had a plan to save us. He was planning and preparing for heaven before He made anything else. Before even time began, He had a plan to save us. And when we read the Bible, we can see God's plan for our salvation progressively unfold in history. First through His promises, and then through His people, and then through His prophets who predicted the Savior who would come, and most importantly, through His Son, who is the final culmination of His plan. Because it was through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection that God is able to say to us, "Come now. Everything's ready. Heaven's ready for you. Come right now, because my heavenly banquet is ready, because my Son died so that you could come in and enjoy all of the blessings of God. You could be counted as part of my family." God is the generous host who carefully planned and prepared for heaven. Prepared heaven for us. And He did it by by giving us His Son. And this challenges this assumption that getting to heaven is just some kind of routine affair, that it's just kind of tick, 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 heaven. Because for you and me to be invited to heaven, God Himself had to leave heaven and come down here and gather us in. He had to take on all of the sinful things that we've said and done, the things that would exclude us from heaven, the things that God should say, nope, you can't come in because I know what you did, I know what you said, I know what you thought. But Jesus took all of those things when He went to the cross and He died for us, paying the cost of our sin, wiping those things away, clearing the slate, so that heaven could be offered to us. And with the death and resurrection of Jesus, God can now say to us, come. Everything is now ready. Heaven is ready for you. Because Jesus prepared heaven for us. He paid the cost. He bought our ticket. It's all ready. And many people have made wrong assumptions about heaven because they've never actually really considered what God has done for them to prepare heaven. And if that's you and you've never considered what God is offering you through Christ, God is actually speaking to you right now through this parable, through His Word. And He's saying, I've prepared a great banquet. It took eternity to plan. It cost me my Son. So come. Everything is now ready. And the only question is, how will you respond to God's invitation? Will you put your faith in Christ and come to the great banquet? Or will you continue to just weigh up your options? See if something better comes along. As you consider your answer to that question, let's continue in the parable. Read with me starting at verse 17. At the time of the banquet, He sent His servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I've just bought a field and I must go see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became very angry. Here we're told that the host invited many, many guests to his banquet. But according to verse 18, on the day of the party, the guests start to make their excuses. So one says, hey, you know, I'd love to come. I'm sorry, but I've just bought this field. I'm really quite excited about it. I'm going to go down and have a look at it. You know how when you buy something new and you just want to play with it right away? Well, I've just bought this field. I want to go inspect it. And the second guy goes, gosh, you know, I'm going to have to ask for a rain check on the whole banquet thing. Work is slammed right now. I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I've got to go down, you know, I've got to make sure that they're fed and watered, and I've just got to try them out too. You know, work. Busy. Sorry. Third guy doesn't even have to say anything. He's like, I just got married. I mean, I got plenty of things to do. You know? Is there any better excuse than I just got married? I feel like it can get you out of all sorts of things, can't it? And by the way, there's nothing wrong with buying a field or having to work or getting married. All those activities are good and reasonable things to do. And they seem like legitimate excuses, don't they? I mean, I don't know about you. Sometimes I'll get invited to a party and I go, oh, Emma, I don't want to go. And I kind of wish I had that Rolodex of excuses, of good excuses, you know? Well, all of these look like they're pretty good things to do, aren't they? But the issue that the parable hangs on isn't the quality of the excuse. The issue is the quality of the invitation. Because some invitations are worth dropping everything for. Here's an illustration that might help us understand this. Imagine just for a moment that tomorrow I came home from work and in the post there was a gold, you know, gilded envelope. You know when there's gold on the envelope, it's got to be good, you know? And Emma goes, I didn't open it up, but I wanted to. It's got your name on it. And I say, okay. And so I open up the gold gilded envelope. And inside the envelope is an invitation. An invitation to a fabulous party hosted by the Queen and held at Buckingham Palace. And I start reading the invitation like you do and getting excited. And in the invitation it says, you know, Nigella and Gordon Ramsay, they're going to be the caterers at this party. And, ooh, I like Nigella. I like Gordon. That's going to be fun. I hope he doesn't say bad words. And then I read that you two and the living members of Led Zeppelin, they're going to be providing the music. And I go, ah, fabulous. This is my kind of party. And that Billy Graham, he's going to give the keynote address. And they're flying him all the way over from America. He won't be giving many more addresses. I mean, he's a lovely saint. And then I read at the bottom there that this banquet, the Queen is hosting it just for me. That I'm the honored guest, that she's going to invite me into her home, treat me like her family, treat me like royalty, and that I'm the honored guest of the banquet. Not for any reason, I can't imagine why she'd do it, but she has. But then, right at the bottom of the invitation, I read the date. And see, the thing is, it's for a Tuesday. That's all day Tuesday, too. It's not just a couple hours in the evening. It's all day Tuesday. Which is a bit of a problem for me, you know, because on a Tuesday, usually that's the day when I like to do my writing, and I get a lot of work done on a Tuesday. And Tuesday, I meet with Don Baker. We read the Bible together at 11 a.m. I don't want to cancel on him. I mean, kind of an important thing that we do together. And on a Tuesday, our home group comes to our house, and we have coffee and tea together, and we read the Bible together, and we laugh together, and we hang out. So, yeah, Tuesdays are, it's not a good day for me. So what do I do? Do I go to the Queen's thing, or do I do my thing? Well, the answer is kind of obvious, isn't it? Because while all the things that I usually do on our Tuesday are good things, none of them are a good excuse for missing out on an invitation from the Queen. Because that's a once-in-a-lifetime invitation. It's the kind of thing you don't say no to. And if we understand this parable properly, God is the host. He has prepared a great heavenly banquet for us, far better than anything the Queen could put on. Sorry, Liz. But it'd be way better. And God spared no expense to prepare this banquet. In fact, it cost God His very own Son, who died on our behalf so that we could be invited as honored guests, received into His household as one of His own, as sons and daughters of the King. And so therefore, the only appropriate and right response to that kind of an invitation is to accept it. Because none of our excuses are as good as the invitation. But sadly, while many people today will cling to a vague sentimental hope that one day they'll go to heaven, when you look at their lives, you know that they actually have turned down God's invitation. Because He's not a priority in their lives. See, the sad truth is that the kingdom of God is available to all of us, every single one of us. But many people have set their hearts on other things. For instance, for some of us, we're preoccupied with materialistic obsessions. So we buy fields and cars and foreign holidays and expensive educations, and we invest in our hobbies, and we invest in clothes and bargains. And of course, once we have all these things, we have to go inspect them, don't we? We have to enjoy them. And they become the priority of our lives and the focus of our lives. And it's because we hope that if we get enough of this stuff, if we fulfill that material desire, well, that our things will bring us security and satisfaction in life. Or for some of us, we're preoccupied with work. Now, we may not be farmers. I mean, a few of us are farmers, but we may not be farmers. It may be that you're not trying out oxen, but you sure are trying out that computer. You know? And we're chained to our desks. Investing every hour that we have in the office, trying to get ahead, trying to get up that next step of the ladder. Because we hope that if we just slave ourselves to our jobs, that somehow work will bring us that status and that comfort that we hope for. Or for some of us, we're preoccupied with relationships. So friendships, marriages, husbands, wives, kids, grandkids, the people of our lives, they just consume our affections and our attention. Because we hope that if we just fill our diaries and empty ourselves into those people we love, that they'll bring us a sense of purpose and a sense of direction, a sense of connectedness. And by the way, all of those things are good things. But they're not God. And they are a shabby replacement for Him. Because while all of these things are good things, they are ultimately insecure and fragile and fleeting. Because material possessions can be lost in the blink of an eye. Jobs can and do and are made redundant. And sadly, even the best of family ties are eventually severed. But the party that God invites us to is one where we will experience eternal security, one where we will receive incomprehensible blessing, and one where we will enjoy the richest of relationships as we worship and know and enjoy and connect with God and His people forever. And it is a comic insult. I mean, it's just laughable how insulting it is. It's an outrage that we would dare to prefer anything, even good things, over God. And in verses 21 and 24, we see that those who reject God's invitation in this life, they'll find out that they are actually the ones being rejected once God's heavenly banquet is in full swing. Because at that time, God will say, I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. And as we think about Jesus' warning here, we have to be careful because the underlying assumption of the guests who gave all of these excuses, albeit they were good excuses, their underlying assumption was, I'm okay on my own. I don't need to go to that banquet. I'll do fine in life doing my thing rather than the banquet thing. That's the underlying assumption, isn't it? And of course, when Jesus was telling this parable, He was telling it to people who assumed that they were good on their own. Because if you look back at the beginning of chapter 14, you can see that Jesus was telling this parable while He was at a party that was hosted by the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day. And all of their Pharisee friends came to this party. And all these folks assumed that they were good enough. Because they were the religious leaders of the day. They were important people. They assumed that they were good enough on their own. But sadly, if you were to read back over the first 14 verses of Luke, you would see that they were just consumed with their own status. So in verse 1, rather than receiving Jesus as who He really is, the Son of God, going, oh my goodness, Jesus, You came to our party. I can't believe it. I'm so excited You're here. Ah, I'm going to spend eternity with You. Rather than doing that, you know what they did? They tried to trap Him and trick Him because He threatened their authority and their status. And in verse 7, rather than going, oh, I got to be near Jesus. I want to be so close to Jesus because He's here. Can you believe Jesus is at our party? Rather than doing that, you know what they did? They started fighting over the seats near the most important people and near the host of the party because they wanted that status. And in verse 15, when they go to make the toast, they go, blessed are those who will be in heaven, knowing and assuming that they're going to be the ones in heaven. They thought they had it all figured out. But sadly, they were so consumed with themselves and their own status. That's the thing they were living for. That they were blind to the fact that God was right there with them. And that He was in fact inviting them to His heavenly banquet. Friends, God has invited us to spend eternity with Him. Don't be distracted. Don't let other priorities crowd out what's most important. Don't assume that you've got better things to do, that you're good on your own. Knowing God is the most important thing you will ever do. It's your life's work. Don't make excuses. Yes, there are a million other things that compete for our attention, many of them good things, but not one of them God. And God has invited you to spend eternity with Him, and it's the best invitation you're ever going to get. Don't miss out because you're too busy with other things. And if that means that you need to reorganize some priorities, in life. Reorganize those priorities. If it means that you need to drop something, drop it. If it means that you need to make some changes, do that. Because the party that God is offering us to us, you don't want to miss out on it. It's absolutely fabulous. It will satisfy your soul. Come to the party. And make no mistake, while there are some who will reject God's invitation, the picture Jesus gives us of heaven is that God's heavenly banquet will be full to the brim. Read with me, starting at the middle of verse 21, where the master orders his servant in this way. He says this, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. Sir, the servant says, what you've ordered has been done, but there's still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. The first thing that stands out from these verses is the determined generosity of the banquet host. Because despite being rejected by the original guests, he doesn't cancel the caterers. He doesn't pull down the decorations. He doesn't say, okay, I'll take my ball and go home. No. He leaves the doors wide open. And he commands his servants, fill my house with new guests. And he keeps inviting people until the house is full. Which is, of course, a reminder to those of us who are Christians that just as sure as some people who we try to share our faith with, some of those people will reject Christ. But you know what? Many, many more people will be invited. And they'll say, yeah, I'm coming. Heaven won't be an empty party. It will be full of life and joy and blessings. And many, many millions and billions of people from all sorts of backgrounds. And from these verses, we can see that in heaven there will be this great reversal, one where heaven will be filled with the weak and the poor. And yet those who don't have enough time for God in this life, they'll be left out in the cold. And you might ask yourself, well, why these people? Why do they accept the invitation while those people, the earlier guests, why do they reject it? Well, the reason is twofold. First, those who are weak or poor can see immediately how good God's invitation is. Because what's on offer is so much better than anything they could ever hope for in this life. And that's because, secondly, they see themselves as they really are, not as powerful and impressive and busy people who don't have enough time for God in their busy lives, but as people who are weak and poor and who desperately need what God is offering them. And remember, Jesus was telling this story to people who were falling over themselves trying to show off how important they were and how powerful they were. But of course, in this parable and in life, those with the most oftentimes don't see themselves as spiritually poor or incapable of doing things on their own, or capable of doing things on their own. They don't see themselves as they really are. Those with the most oftentimes don't see God as someone worth their time, or His invitation worth something that they as something they desperately need. Whereas those with very little are often more receptive to God because they're more likely to realize the value of the gift that they've been given, and they're more likely to realize that they need it. And I think this is actually a pretty big warning for us here in Jersey. I mean, some of us think we're quite wealthy, some of us think we're quite poor, but really on a global scale, all of us are of the most important and wealthy and busy people in the world. When you look at the world, you know, we've got more wealth than most people could ever dream of. We have more access to information and power than most people in the world could ever comprehend. And I don't know about you, but I know this, that one of the kind of the buzzwords of our culture is that we're busy, 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 aren't we? I mean, when you meet somebody at a dinner party, or you talk to somebody after work, or you chat with somebody, hey, how are you doing? Oh, I'm so busy. I'm a victim of it too. I say it all the time. We're so very important, aren't we? But it's only when we see ourselves as God sees us, as poor and weak and in need of help. Only then can we see Him for who He really is, and only then will we jump for joy, realizing how great God's banquet offered to us really is. As we close this morning, please know that eternity with God is a possibility. The invitation has been issued. The preparations have been made. God planned our salvation from the beginning of time. His plan was completed when His Son died and rose from the grave. So we can come and join the party because everything is now ready. But as we close this morning, the real question is, are you ready? What are you going to do with God's invitation to join Him for eternity? Not what are the people in this parable going to do. Not what did the Pharisees do when they were listening to Jesus as He was telling this parable. But what are you going to do about this invitation? Have you accepted it? If so, do you rejoice in it? Do you treasure it as the most precious gift you've ever been given, that you can't wait to tell other people about it so that they can come too? Do you change your life and reorganize your priorities to reflect its importance in your life? Or have you got your excuses all lined up and ready to go? Excuses that sound so reasonable in your own head, because you've got better things to do with your time. Better things to do with your life. What are you doing personally with this extraordinary invitation from God to spend eternity with Him? As we close, we are going to pray. And it may be that you want to maybe take a step of faith and say yes to God and His invitation. To do that, you can do that in prayer quite simply. You might do that three ways. First, by saying sorry to God, then by saying thank you to God, and then by saying please. We can say sorry to God for ignoring Him and not making Him a priority in our lives, because of course we have ignored Him. And oftentimes we prioritize other things. We can say thank you to God for sending His Son who died on a cross to open the way to heaven, because of course that's exactly what He's done. And we can say please. Please, will you accept me and welcome me into the feast forever? Because He will, if you mean it in your heart. Let's pray. Jesus said, "Come, for now everything is ready." But they all alike began to make excuses. Dear Father God, many of us know that we have been making excuses for a very, very long time. We want to say sorry to You for the way that we've treated You and how we've rebelled against You and how we've not prioritized You. And because we have, we are truly sorry. We want to thank You for becoming one of us, for leaving heaven to come and swap places with us on the cross so that we might be able to join You in heaven. And so, Lord, we ask, please, would You forgive us and welcome us into Your feast? Please accept me now, Lord, not because I'm worthy, but because I am weak and I do need You. Amen. Well, we're going to stand now to sing our two final songs, songs that remind us that we can go to heaven because of Jesus and because of His love and unmerited favor towards us. Please do stand now as we sing, "Only by Grace Can I Enter," followed by "And Can It Be." Let's stand to sing. Thank you.
Only by grace can we enter. Only by grace.